Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm so excited about this series, Isaiah the Gospel Prophet. We are learning so much together, and we're glad you're with us today. And welcome to the team. Take a look at the team. There's just five people. We're still on restriction, but we've discovered that God can work with many or with few. Amen. We call this Gideon's Band. But I'm also excited because one of our team, Christian, is going to be teaching today. And Christian, we're excited. This is such an important topic, the topic playing God. It's an incredible revelation given to the prophet Isaiah. But there is good news because the light of the world can dispel the darkness. Mm-hmm. And so we're looking forward to a powerful study today. We've also got a special gift for you. If you've been with us, you already know, but maybe you haven't written to us yet. We've got a digital audio book we'd like to send called Radical Evidence. We'd like to send you a copy. All you have to do is write to our regular email address, sshope@hopetv.org, and in the subject line, just put free offer, free offer. We'll send you a link so you can download the audio book, digital audio book, Radical Evidence. You'll learn about the prophecies of Isaiah, but other prophecies from the Old Testament scriptures, all pointing to Jesus as the true Messiah. You'll also see some powerful stories, or listen to them in the audiobook, of lives today being transformed as they learn the truth about Jesus. So don't forget, sshope@hopetv.org. And by the way, when you write, share with us how God's blessing you through this study together. We're always happy to hear from you. Here's one. Cheryl writes from Papua New Guinea. Mm-hmm. It's a long way away. Yeah. Papua New Guinea, Port Moresby, every day I look forward to hearing the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
Amazing group of people making time to share the Word of God. I will continue to pray for this program and give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name.
Praise Amen. God.
The theme songs are amazing and enjoy singing with you every time. God bless you all. Keep doing what you're doing. Every time I feel low in daily business operation, I turn to Hope Sabbath School for comfort.
Mm. Praise God.
And I'm encouraged because I know God's word is true. Amen?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
We want to meet you, Cheryl. We sense that you're an anointed woman of God. By the way, she says, it's 5:49 in the morning, and I've been watching Hope Sabbath School since 5 a.m. Wow. God bless you, and God bless all of our Hope Sabbath School members there in Papua New Guinea. We're so glad that you wrote to us. Don't forget to write for that free digital download of the audiobook, Radical Evidence. Here's a note from a refugee camp in Ethiopia.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Warm greetings from an Ethiopian refugee camp, writes Lam, L-A-M, Lam. I'm really happy to attend Hope Sabbath School on my mobile data internet. He's accessing on his phone. Yes. Hope Sabbath School in an Ethiopian refugee camp. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I mean, isn't it amazing what God's doing? More than 220 countries around the world. And that app, which you can download onto your smartphone, Hope Channel, you can not only access Hope Sabbath School, but all of the other programs and even different languages you can access. Mm-hmm. And that's what Lamb's doing. I cannot imagine or describe how much of a blessing it is to me and my family, my local church here in the refugee camp.
Mm. Amen.
May God bless Hope Channel and its team abundantly. Mm. Amen. Sincerely, Lamb. Well, Lamb, thanks for writing. We wouldn't have imagined, would we?
No.
There in a refugee camp, praise God for the media of Hope Channel. Here's a note from a donor in Dayton, Tennessee, in the United States of America. Dear friends on Hope Sabbath School, I love you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus. As a daily worship with you at 10 a.m. on DirecTV channel 368. I love to sing, pray, and study the Bible. Thanks so much. Don't ever stop Hope Sabbath School. At one time, my donation was $80 a month, but I've increased it to $100 a month.
Amen.
Please start accepting this donation immediately with no stop date.
Amen.
Isn't that enthusiastic?
That's awesome.
Yes.
Very important to me to help missions and the expenses of Hope Channel. I'm a disabled young senior citizen. If we never meet on this earth, I look forward to heaven when we will all come together and praise and worship our Lord and Savior and friend. I love you all.
Oh.
Yes. Well, you know who you are there in Dayton. Thank you so much. And thanks to all of our donors around the world. You know, we're a donor-supported ministry, but that's a blessing, isn't it?
Amen. Yes.
To see that kind of partnership in mission. Here's one last note, I think, from, there's two. One short note from the United Arab Emirates. Chippo, who's from Zimbabwe, in the United Arab Emirates, writes, "Thank you for such a powerful program. Thank you for sharing your testimonies. May God bless you as we share Jesus with those around us.
Yes.
May I know how I can become a donor of Hope Sabbath School? How can I send my donation? God bless you." Well, I just want to say thank you very much. That came as an unexpected note from the United Arab Emirates. You can go to hopetv.org/donate. It's that simple. hopetv.org/donate. But you know, pray for us. Someone might say, I've had some people say, I don't have anything I can give. You can give. You can give your prayers.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
You can pray that God would touch hearts and that lives would be transformed. Oh, here's one last note from Stuart and Davina in the UK. "We've watched Hope Sabbath School for many years, so long we can't remember how we first were introduced to it. Possibly someone at church mentioned it. But we found it to be a great source of inspiration, especially when it's my time to teach a class. We've enjoyed the lively discussions, the openness of the participants, and the enthusiasm of the presenter." Now, you know, we have many team teachers because we believe God can use us all. Amen?
Amen. Yes.
And so that's really exciting. We've been watching over the last few months, wondering when the social distancing would kick in. Well, we filmed 6 months ahead, so you didn't see it right away. But take a look, folks, at the team right now. And you'll notice that 7 people are missing. Right. It's not because we fired them or told them to go home. We're only allowed to have 5 because of the distances. But God is able to work even with a small group. Amen?
Amen.
Hopefully, Stuart and Davina write, things will improve and we can have a full class again before too long.
Amen.
Please pass on our thanks to the team. Well, it's just so encouraging to hear from you. I want to thank you for sharing how God is blessing your life. Right now, I need your help because we're not allowed to sing here in the studio, but we do have a beautiful theme song. You can download it from our website, hopetv.org/hopess. Download the MP3 file. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let's sing together.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon God.
What a powerful message. And I believe it's a timely message. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And Christian, I'm excited about our study today as we talk about the danger of playing God. Please lead us in prayer.
Sure. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And thank you for giving us a mind to be able to understand. And as we begin our study today, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be given to us, anoint us, Lord, so that we can truly and fully understand the message of hope that you have for us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I look at our team and they have their Bibles, and I'm glad they do. And for those who are viewing, I hope you have your Bibles too. If you don't, this would be a good time to grab your Bibles as we continue our study on the book of Isaiah. It's been quite a tremendous quarter so far as we have studied various chapters, and now we're going to dive into yet another one. Now, this week, as we continue this spiritual journey on the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is regarded as one of the greatest of biblical prophets. And just to recap, we don't want to spend too much time looking at previous studies, but let's do a short recap that of the studies that we have had recently. Now, we looked at the prophetic call to trust in God, to trust him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And we also studied how we must not rely on biblical or rather political maneuvers or alliances. And there was a king that unfortunately did just that, wasn't it? What was the name of that king?
King Ahaz.
King Ahaz, that's right. And we know the consequences of his conduct. And for that reason, we see that God, in his mercy, calls on prophets to come and speak judgment against this kind of behavior. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, we find various oracles of judgment and salvation. Messages of judgment given to us from God. And some judgments are directed towards God's people. Okay. Other judgments are directed towards other nations as well. And one in particular is Babylon. Babylon received a judgment from God. And I want to take us to our first passage here today by going to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And I'm going to ask Jason to read to us chapter 13, verse 1. And then let's jump over to verses 17 to 22. Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 13, verses 1 and 17 to 22.
All right, and I have the New King James Version here. It says, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." Now verses 17 through 22. Verse 17, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged."
Thank you, Jason. Wow, what a strong judgment against the nation of Babylon. But what I find very interesting is that during Isaiah's day, Babylon was really no threat to Judah. In fact, during Isaiah's time, there is little mention of Babylon. Mm-hmm. Okay? But we come to this passage early on in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah's prophecy here against Babylon is actually a judgment that would be fulfilled 200 years, approximately 200 years later.
Yeah.
You know, when I think about, you know, when I think about that, I can't help but to wonder, how is it possible, I mean, really, for Isaiah to make this prophecy long before Babylon became a superpower and before they took the people of Judah into captivity? How is it that Isaiah, you know, could declare these things? Stephanie?
He was anointed. The Holy Spirit was leading him, and God was guiding him as he was writing these things down. And it makes me think of a verse in Isaiah 46, actually two verses, verses 9 and 10.
Okay.
Can I read that?
Please read that for us.
Okay.
Isaiah chapter 46.
And verses 9 and 10.
9 and 10.
Yes.
Yes, please.
It says, I'll be reading from the King James Version. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And I think a friend of mine has often says, just let God be God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's truly, that's who he is. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning, and he was leading.
He knows the end from the beginning. Yes.
I think we have two choices, like Stephanie said. The liberal scholars will say, well, this must have been written after it happened and supposedly predicting it. For example, the prophecy of Jesus about the fall of Jerusalem. They say, well, Matthew must actually have been written after 70 AD because how would they know what was going to happen 40 years mm-hmm. later? So we have a choice to make. Either they're all lying to us and it's all fabricated, or there is a God in heaven who can reveal things that have not yet happened with prophets.
Wow.
I think that's a key issue in the book of Isaiah.
Absolutely, absolutely. And not just Isaiah, but other prophets
that's
of God.
Right.
Spoke of God being the one true God, and what made him so distinct that he knew the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Is there another verse that comes to mind where another prophet affirms, you know, what Isaiah has done? Does another verse come to mind?
Amos chapter 3, verse 7.
Okay. Would you read that for us, Travis? Amos chapter 3, verse 7. What does that say about God's ability to foresee the future?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret through his servant the prophets.
Is that a God you can trust?
Yes.
I mean, isn't that a God that we can approach and believe that, you know, I can give my life to a God who is not going to be a God who catches me off guard. He is not a God who's going to lead me into the unknown and then leave me there to figure things out. Mm-hmm. He is a God who says, I will reveal to you things to come so that you don't have to be afraid. Mm-hmm. And so Isaiah indeed is inspired by the Holy Spirit and given the ability to write these prophecies because God is a God who knows the end from the beginning. Yes.
I met an Orthodox Muslim who became a follower of Jesus.
Oh, wow.
Who was startled by this prophecy. How could it be? That would be like saying a great city like Rome would be desolate and never inhabited. They always rebuilt the cities that got devastated.
Yeah.
But Babylon? No. It was fulfilled exactly as you said, 200 years before it even happened. And that's caused many people, when they look with an open mind at the scriptures, to say, there is a God who knows the future.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. You know, so in 587 BC, Babylon comes and utterly destroys Jerusalem, and Judah is taken captive until about 539 BC. And this is when Babylon was conquered itself. Now, what prophet comes to mind who wrote in detail about the conquest of Babylon? Does a prophet come to mind who received a vision from God that Babylon would not last forever? Mm-hmm. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar would have never, you know, admitted that his kingdom would ever come to an end. But God did. What prophet comes to mind?
Daniel.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. What chapter in Daniel speaks specifically about the overthrow of the kingdom of Babylon?
Daniel. Well, there's actually two.
All right.
Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 5.
Daniel chapter 2 and 5.
Right.
That's true, twice. Mm-hmm. In fact, one could say that Daniel 2 is the prophecy itself that foresaw the fall of Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 5, we see its fulfillment.
Right.
Daniel chapter 5, that's right, that's right.
But even the handwriting on the wall is still a prophecy. It will be fulfilled a few hours later.
Yeah. A few hours later.
But yeah. I don't think the people in Babylon believed it would be fulfilled.
No. No.
You know, but just before that day's over and that night is over, Belshazzar's
unbelievable.
Dead.
Unbelievable.
So, you know, whether it's 200 years before or 4 hours before.
That's right. Yep. That's right.
It's still a God who
knows
the future.
You know, and that's interesting you should say that, because in Daniel 5, verse 1, mentions specifically that Darius was planning a great party that night. Boy, it was going to be a long night of...
Belshazzar, you mean.
Belshazzar.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right. Belshazzar.
Right.
That's right. Thank you. You're keeping me in line here. Keeping me in line. Belshazzar was planning a party that night, but then, as you said, within hours, Babylon is overtaken. Jason, I saw your hand go up.
Yes, because I think this is kind of fascinating, as Derek was referencing, that God's prophecies can come true, whether it's hundreds of years or it's hours. And it's neat here because Daniel is another prophet of God,
yes.
Kind of like Isaiah, that God is working through. God has these prophets, you know, as Travis read there in Amos, God is not going to do anything unless he reveals these secrets to his servants. In this case, it's interesting because at first he actually reveals it. Well, he shows the king, you know, the handwriting on the wall. The king doesn't know it, though, so he has to go to God's prophet, the one who God has revealed what's going to happen. So sometimes God will give us messages we may not fully understand, which is why we need to be connected with God, because the people who are connected with God, his prophets, the ones working through him, they will be able to know what's going to happen.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Yes, Jason. Oh, and Travis.
So I agree with that, and I agree with Derek that these are, I see the love of God here, because he's giving a prophecy through Isaiah, then through Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, and then again in Daniel 5 with the handwriting on the wall. What a merciful God that would just just keeps relentlessly letting them know what is going to happen. And then, as you had mentioned, Derek, he thought it must have been a joke, and we read about this that earlier there was a prophecy, in the story of Lot, that his future son-in-laws thought it was going to be a joke, but it's not a joke. Mm-hmm. God's word is, I mean, when he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so it just makes me think, you know, when we see, when God says something that's going to happen in the Bible, we can really take this seriously.
Mm, yeah.
Amen.
And Travis, you brought a really good point, how there was multiple revelations of this event.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it's interesting to me that in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22, it mentions just that. It says, "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this."
Mm. Mm-hmm.
You knew all this.
Yep. Mm.
If Belshazzar had truly humbled himself and just tuned his mind to meditate on and ponder the prophecies that have been told, not once, not just twice, but now three times, you know, maybe the outcome would have been a little different. But instead, judgment comes upon Babylon. And of course, Medo-Persia comes and overtakes Babylon in a single night. What an amazing, amazing revelation of God's ability to foresee the end from the beginning, relying relying on God's word. You know, and when I think about prophecy, you know, I can't help but to realize that prophecy is one of those things that can really give me confidence in a God that I can trust.
That's right.
You know, there's such an attack on the character of God, leading people to conclude, can I trust God or can I trust him with my life? But doesn't prophecy have a way to be able to present to us a God that we can trust and not be afraid? You know, and when you think about prophecy, you know, we're all here Bible students. Can you think of the time when you came to be convicted that Bible prophecy is indeed a reliable revelation from God? And how did that impact your spiritual journey with God or your spiritual growth with God? Did that make a significant difference, Billy?
So going back to Daniel, I think I was comparing, let's say, the prophecies of Daniel and the dates that were given about Babylon and then Medes and Persia. And so I said, okay, that's nice. You know, let me check out the internet. So I went on the internet, Wikipedia, and I'm looking at the dates. And I said, wait, that is so accurate because it's telling, you know, the kingdoms that will happen. And what got me was there was a prophecy, I think, about the 10 kingdoms that would succeed Rome. And I said, wow, that's very interesting. Let me go online. And indeed, I'm finding out these 10 kingdoms and the relationship between them. And I think that further convicted me that this is real. This is real.
Mm-hmm. So. Amen, amen.
You know what convicted me, Christian, was the story in Luke 24 of Jesus giving a Bible study to two disciples. Mm-hmm. And it says their hearts burned within them. Mm-hmm. You know, and I thought, if Jesus has such confidence in the scriptures and the prophecies particularly that pointed to him as Messiah, I need to have confidence too, because Jesus healed the sick, he cast out the demons, he was the Son of God, and he trusted that word of God. Yes. In fact, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word. So to me, his unshakable confidence in the scriptures, including the prophecies, was the thing that really impacted me the most.
Amen, amen. And, you know, let's take a moment to maybe share a specific prophecy that has impacted your life in a significant way. Can you think of a particular prophecy that just opened up your eyes in such a way that you truly felt fire in your bones, you know, because your faith was rekindled when you studied that prophecy? Does any prophecy come to mind? Yes, Lisa.
Yeah, I think about Matthew 24, and this is Jesus's prophecy of the end time, and he goes very specific in the kind of world that we'll be living in. We're living in that world right now.
Yeah.
And so when we see these things that are unstable, when we see things falling apart, Jesus prophesied that. And so we need to not be disturbed or anxious about these things. Christ forewarned us. And as believers, we need to be firm in the faith and the prophecies that God speaks about us.
Amen, amen. And what a prophecy to be studying in these days. You know, as we see the world just completely in chaos, we come to Matthew 24, and the mere fact that Jesus saw this coming and he said, watch and pray, you know, we are able to draw near to the future with a sense of confidence, knowing what to expect, and that just ignites a renewed faith in God. Yes.
So perhaps. For me, it's a personal prophecy. Mm-hmm. You know, there's prophecies about kingdoms, but Paul wrote in the Philippians, in Philippians 1:6, that he promised, that God promises to finish the work he started in us.
Yes.
And as a Christian who falls occasionally and makes mistakes, I think he said Babylon would fall, and it did, but he also said he'd finish the work that he started in.
Praise God.
Amen.
And it's not a joke.
Amen. Praise God.
I can rest in the fact that if I lean on Jesus, stay close to him, I may not be perfect now, but I won't look back. The Apostle Paul said, I don't look back. I keep looking ahead.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
And I just rest in Jesus, and he will finish that work.
Amen.
So that's been a lifesaver for me.
Mm-hmm. Powerful. Powerful. Yes, Stephanie.
Somewhat along that those same lines, I think it's seeing the fulfillment of prophecy has built faith in me to trust God regardless, and especially when I see something different. Mm-hmm. And that is something that's what we have to do now. Mm-hmm. And in the time ahead, we have to be able to say, you know what? I don't see the fulfillment of God's promise that he has guaranteed in his word. Mm-hmm. But I know he guaranteed it, and I can trust him.
Amen. 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 And when we take matters into our own hands, okay, then that's when life gets even more complicated because we're departing from a God who already has the future, you know, in his hands. Yes. And like you said, we can trust him. Mm. We can trust him. You know, one prophecy that made an impact in my life is actually found in Isaiah chapter 14. I'd like us to go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Mm. It made an impact in my life, if only because it exposes the enemy of God. Mm-hmm. You know, when you think about your journey of faith, okay, wouldn't you agree that your journey of faith can actually gain strength when you are aware of the tactics of the enemy, when you know how the enemy will attack, when you know the character of the enemy, it places you on ground which can actually prove to be a wonderful thing. Now, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, has a few verses there that actually gives us an insight on the character of Lucifer. Now, we know something about Lucifer. Before we go to the passage, what do we know about Lucifer? Who was Lucifer? Who'd like to be able to just give us a snapshot of this Lucifer? Who was Lucifer, Jason?
So Lucifer was one of the head angels, if you will, that was in the throne room of God, and he was there literally kind of right next to Jesus, the Son of God. He was a created being. He was still an angel, but he was very close to God, and he was in charge of leading all the angels, and he had a lot of special talents. He was very good at music. He was very good with his words, and God had really blessed him, which that's great. There was also some problems, though. I don't know how far you want me to go, but he had some pride issues that became problematic later on.
Okay. So you're right. He was a created being, an angel, okay? Of course, we could even then call him a fallen angel because he would go from an exalted place covering cherub to a fallen state. And here in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, we find a description of what was going on in his mind. So let's take a look at this passage. And Billy, could you read that for us? Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 to 15. What was going on inside Lucifer's mind?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.
So here's a fallen angel who is coveting. What is he coveting? What is he hungry for? What is he thirsty for?
Position.
Power, position, but not just any power or just any position, but whose power and whose position?
God. Literally wants to be God.
He is coveting God's authority or God's position, okay? And so here we see in Isaiah a contrast of sorts, because Isaiah refers to Lucifer as the son of the morning. Mm-hmm. Okay? But we also know that Christ himself is known as the morning, bright morning star. And so we begin to see a contrast between this fallen angel and the Messiah king. Yes.
The difference is that created angel, while he was faithful, the light which shone from his presence was a reflection
of the Son. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Of the Son of God.
Yes.
Because
yes.
After he rebels, Jesus never calls him Lucifer.
He's the Prince of Darkness.
He's called the Prince of Darkness. He's called Satan. Which means the opposer.
Yes.
And Diabolos, or devil, Jesus calls him, which is the accuser. So, and that old serpent, right? Mm-hmm. So all of the light that he thought was his
was the Son's.
Was gone when he separated himself from the glory of God.
Yeah. Wow, wow, wow. Mm-hmm. Wow, what a powerful insight. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this leads me to a question, though. A question that is quite intriguing to me. Why would Isaiah, you know, embed this prophecy, this prophetic revelation about Lucifer, okay, right in the smack middle of a prophecy against judgment on the enemies of God's people? I mean, it seems like, what's his intention here? What's going on, Travis?
I think God is giving us a glimpse of the heart of the kings of Babylon.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm.
He's giving us, I remember studying Daniel, when Daniel chapter 2, he tells the king that you've given this prophecy so you could, your heart would be revealed. And so here we're given a glimpse of Lucifer, so we can see that the heart's kind of aligned with Lucifer's. It's all selfish. Wow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think in verse 5, it says that love does not seek its own. Mm-hmm. So it's this self-seeking thing, and love is other-centered, and that's God, the character of God, others. He's always worried about others, and now here these kings and Lucifer all worried about this, trying to exalt themselves, kind of like the Tower of Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves.
Yeah. Wow.
And so we're getting a glimpse into what these kingdoms were looking like and how their leaders were leading.
Mm-hmm. Wow, wow, wow. Because these leaders that are leading, there's a long list of leaders that were prideful, arrogant, right?
Right.
And what I hear you say, Travis, is that as we look at this lineage of kings that were rebellious and prideful, that this prophecy actually, while it exposes the mind of Satan, okay, it actually reveals the very nature of sin, okay, which is found in each one of us when we depart from a relationship, an abiding relationship with Christ. What we see here described as Lucifer is in fact the very nature of sin, which seeks to exalt itself and want to be like God or want to be in control of my own life. Yes, Stephanie?
Christian, I think it's a warning. Mm-hmm. It's a warning call too.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And it's so the heart of God that we see that thread throughout. It's a warning. Don't go down that path. You know, do not follow what has happened before, and so many others have fallen as a result.
I think it's a message of warning for our day, when people don't even believe that the adversary exists. But Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms.
That's right.
So these are supernatural forces that have rebelled against God. Mm-hmm. And what I see in this prophecy, and again with Jesus in the wilderness and so on, this is a real being that rebelled. And if we read Revelation, other angels rebelled with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this is confederation of evil. I'm so thankful for the Bible because it tells me that God's kingdom is victorious.
Amen.
But it is a real battle.
Amen. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. He's actually pulling back the curtains and exposing, you know, the unseen realm, which is very much, very much alive and well today. Yes, Lisa, you had a comment.
Absolutely. What Pastor said, you know, everything that we see here in the natural is a reflection of the supernatural.
Wow.
And that's why he's showing us a picture of worldly events, but he's saying there's spiritual as Pastor Derek said, these spiritual forces are trying to establish themselves upon the earth. And so we have to be careful, as was said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood or one kingdom against another. It's God holiness and all these evil beings that are trying to bring themselves upon the earth. And so we need to be guarded. And I think that's where we're going here about being careful and not putting our trust in what we may not understand fully.
Yes, yes. So Isaiah chapter 14 gives us an inside look at into the mind of Lucifer. Mm-hmm. Is there another prophet and another passage that adds additional information about what was going on with Lucifer? What were his motives? What was he trying to get to? Does another passage in the Old Testament come to mind? Yes, Jason?
Yes, so I think of Ezekiel, another prophet.
Okay.
And so would I be able to go ahead and read? There's Ezekiel chapter 28.
Take us to Ezekiel chapter 28. Why don't you read verses 13 to 15?
All right. I've got the New King James Version here. And it says, Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 15. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you.
You know what grabs my attention? Just three words. You were created. We're dealing with a created being, a created being that wanted to be like the Most High when you take the passage there from Isaiah. So think about this. Here's a created being who wants to be like the Most High. Created being or creature wanting to be like the Most High. Is that beginning to ring a bell? Does it sound awfully familiar to a conversation that happened in the beginning? We have a woman, what's her name?
Eve.
Created by God. And Satan, Lucifer, now Satan in the form of a serpent, comes to this created being and whispers into her ear, you can be like God. Okay? Do you see how Lucifer's character, his motives have not changed one iota? They have not changed at all. He continues to reveal his true character, which is to cause us to distrust God, to look towards ourselves and convince us that we can manage our life just fine without God. That you can do just fine. You be your own judge. You determine what's right and what's wrong on your own. You don't need God to tell you those things. You know, and Satan, you know, is referred to as a murderer, a liar. Do you know what passage in the Gospels we find where Jesus referred to Satan as a liar? Can you think of a passage that comes to mind?
John 8:44.
John 8:44. Stephanie, would you read that for us? Why don't we go to it? John 8:44. And here Jesus describes Satan. And listen as Stephanie reads and how Jesus seems to just really focus in on one predominant characteristic of Satan. And what is that?
And the King James Version says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Do you notice that common theme? He's called a liar. There is no truth in him. Satan is a deceiver. Yes, Billy.
Right. So it's interesting because sometimes I think, especially in our world today, you know, we try to justify lying. And I guess it begs the question, you know, should we draw a line between, you know, truth and lie? The reason why is because I know some people who would say, well, you know, there is nothing wrong with a white lie. Mm. And it's coming from people who should know better, but there is that justification that, yes, you know, lie is, you know, a little lie should be okay, and that's the culture that we live in today. Mm. So am I correct in understanding that, you know, based on that, like, anybody who lie is a follower of Satan, or is there a distinction between should we be quick to judge people who you know, who lie and saying that you are of your father the devil, or should we, you know, give them a free pass? Mm. So it's a question, I guess, for the class. Mm.
Yeah. That's an excellent question. Yeah, some insight. Yes, Travis.
You know, I'm sitting here listening, and I'm really thankful for the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I'm thankful because I remember, even now, sometimes I'll say something that, you know, that might not be true, you know, not that without even intention, and I hit that little, you know, voice in the back of my head, Travis, that wasn't right, and I'm able to either correct it or ask for forgiveness. Mm. And so I'm sitting here thinking, I'm so thankful for God who sends His Spirit to remind us, hey, there, you know, to keep getting us back onto that narrow path, yes, because the path is wide that leads to destruction. Mm. And Satan is doing anything to get us on that path. Mm. Yeah. So God's got to exit off that path. Many just get back on path, and that's the Holy Spirit to keep whispering in our ear, stay on track.
Yes.
Stay on track.
Yes. Because it was Jesus who said, I am the
truth,
way, the truth, and the life. Okay. Mm-hmm. And now He calls Satan, he is a liar. Okay, the father of lies. Okay, and so, you know, going back to Billy's, you know, question, you know, when I think about our journey, okay, and our trust in God, there's going to be times when we feel that we must find ourselves out of this difficult situation, and we're sometimes tempted the greater good, because we don't want to find ourselves in this dangerous, life-threatening situation. I must get myself out of this situation. And we're tempted to justify, you know, a mistruth or something that would bring us out of that. But you know what I've discovered, Billy, in my own personal life, and I'm sure in many of your lives as well, that when we trust God, we come to a place in our life when we can say, you know, God, I don't know what is happening, and I don't know where this is going, but I will trust in You and put my full confidence in You and not compromise. Mm-hmm. And I will leave the consequences to You. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes we're wanting to manipulate, you know, the circumstances, and that's when compromise takes place. Mm-hmm. But if we're true to the Word of God, He is the way, the truth, and the life, I think we can trust God with consequences no matter what comes our way. You know, and when I think about the great controversy, I think about this intense battle between good and evil, yes, God and Satan, of course. But when you really think about it, the essence of the great controversy is between truth and deception, truth and lies, and the battlefield is the mind. And, you know, I wonder, does anyone want to share maybe an experience where Satan attacked you with the intention to cause you to believe one of his lies? You know, lies about yourself, lies about God, lies about others. Can anyone think of a story that comes to mind, a testimony of an intense attack from the enemy, the father of lies? Mm-hmm. Anyone have a story they'd like to share?
I have a short one, Christian. Someone, a teacher I greatly respected, walked away from the church. And at first I was in a great crisis, I think a temptation of the enemy, do I still belong here with this person leaving? I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God said, I didn't call you to follow that person.
Amen.
You're called to follow Jesus.
Yes.
And we need that, what Travis is saying, we need the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth?
Yes.
And Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is the truth, as you said.
Amen.
But I think you're right. I think sometimes it catches us unawares, this temptation, and we have to cry out to God to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us away from that alluring deception and lead us in the way of truth.
You know, and I can testify that as I look back in my life, and I think I recall the times that the enemy has shown himself to be powerful in my life, you know what I've discovered? That in those moments, there was a lie that I had come to believe, concluding that the only power that the enemy can have in our lives is the power of the lie. If he can convince me of his lie, then he brings me under his control, and ground is given to the enemy when we believe his lies. And so that is why the study of God's word, you know, and Dr. Morris here with Hope Sabbath School, that's what this is all about. You know, being able to dig deep into the word of God so we can be grounded in truth.
Amen.
So we can be
grounded in Jesus.
Grounded in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
So, you know, Ephesians chapter 6 comes to mind when I think about application. You know, let's apply the scriptures here for a moment in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. In fact, we're not going to take the time to read it, but in that passage there in Ephesians chapter 6, we find a special gift given to the Christian as a protection against this enemy, this father of lies. And what is that protection given to us there in Ephesians chapter 6? What is it called?
The armor of God.
The armor of God. And I want to encourage our viewers to take time to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and study this out, because truly there is a lot to learn. But with the moment that we have left, I'd like us to do a full circle. You know, we started with Babylon as a nation that was being judged by God. And now as we come back to Revelation, the prophetic book of the New Testament, we discover that Babylon is mentioned once again. Now, it's interesting to me that in Revelation, there's 404 verses. You might want to, if you're viewing at home, you want to take time to count, you let us know if I'm off by one or two. But I read 404 verses. Out of those 404 verses, 278 verses are a reference or an allusion, direct or indirect, to the Old Testament. And that includes the mention of Babylon. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. So I'd like for us to take a moment to go to Revelation chapter 17. And here we find a description of a persecuting power that is also given the name Babylon. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Travis, could you read that for us?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version.
Okay.
Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.
Wow. So in the Old Testament, no doubt, we have literal Babylon. We see this nation that overtakes Jerusalem, a nation that is overtaken by Medes and Persians. It's a literal nation, right? Yeah. But here in this passage in Revelation, you know, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but this doesn't sound like a description of a literal nation named Babylon, but rather a spiritual perspective or context. How would you explain that? Why is Babylon mentioned once again, apparently in an end time scenario? Why the use of Babylon once again? Is there something significant about the name Babylon that we might be able to make sense out of this particular context in Revelation? What do you think, Billy?
Yeah, I guess just simple comparison is that, you know, the spirit behind Babylon, you know, in Isaiah versus this one, and it ties into you know, Lucifer, that there is a common denominator for all of them is that there is an evil spirit behind them,
okay.
And and you can easily see a comparison between how bad they were in the book of Isaiah and this one too, because they carry the same. Even though it's like different time frames and they may not be the exact same kingdoms, but the spirits are very similar. The hatred for God's people, the hatred for truth, and exalting pride and also lies.
Okay.
It's the same thing that you're seeing in the end times.
Okay, with all those characteristics, it obviously leads to spiritual confusion.
That's right.
And so here we have a scenario where there's spiritual confusion on earth. Mm-hmm. And you know what? When I look at the prophecies of Isaiah, when I look at the context of Babylon and compared to spiritual Babylon there in Revelation, I see a call there in Revelation chapter 18 that calls us to come out of her, a reference to spiritual Babylon, but a reference, an invitation to come to the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And I think of Jesus' call when he said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. So our prayer is that God's call will be a call that invites you to come to him, to trust him, because he can be trusted.
Mm. Amen. And thank you, Christian, and thank you for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. I am moved to say, Jesus, lead me in your truth by the Holy
Amen.
Spirit.
Amen.
Lead me in your truth. Mm-hmm. No room for deception when we're following the Holy Spirit leading us in the way of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Are you desiring that in your heart too? But you know, it's more than that, isn't it? That God could help us to help people around us who are still in confusion to find the truth as it is in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray that we can also be witnesses for Jesus today.
Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for this challenging message, for exposing not only the deception, but pointing us to the truth, Jesus, who is the truth, full of grace and truth. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who will lead us into the truth as it is in Jesus.
Yes.
We trust in Jesus, our Savior, today. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm so thankful for Jesus today, aren't you? In the midst of all of the confusion, accept him, let the Spirit lead you, and then go out and share his truth with those around you.